As we've been studying the book of Colossians, one thing has emerged all the way through that theme. And the theme is that Christ is the supreme one. He is the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the gospel is about him. It's about him and his saving power. It's about him and what he's done for us on the cross. It's about him and what he offers to us when we come into relationship with him, and how all the rules and rituals of church or religion can never produce in us the kind of connection with God and the transformation of life that only Christ can provide. And Paul keeps drilling that and going and repeating these themes and returning to the wonder and the beauty that we were once alienated from God, but that in Christ we've been brought near and back into relationship with him. And he says everything changes through that. And as because we are these new creatures in Christ, it'll make a difference in the way we've lived. And we've been tracking how that change happens with the transformation of our character from self-centered people into other people that live for others for the glory of Christ. We've seen it last week in our homes and in our workplaces and our relationships, how the gospel transforms the way that we interact with each other as we become men and women who are so filled with the love of Christ that we want to love others in his name in ways that will build them up and draw them closer to Jesus as well. Well, in this final message today, we're going to just talk about then how do we relate to our world? How do we proclaim the gospel? Here at Valley Community Church, we say that our vision is making gospel-centered disciples for the glory of God. And that we're an every member mission, meaning every single person is encouraged, invited, challenged to be a part of living out that mission. And we talk about five commitments that we make together to live that, to flesh that out. That we want to be a learning community, growing in the word. We want to be a welcoming community, that we can invite each other and others into this fellowship, not just on Sunday morning, but all during the week as well. That we are a praying community, knowing that we can't do anything without God's power, that we are a giving community, and that finally that we are a proclaiming community. So this morning we're going to talk about specifically about that proclaiming community and a little bit about being that praying and giving community as well. So let's jump into God's word together. If you have a Bible and want to turn to Colossians chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. The page number for the day's passage is there for you. We're going to focus today on the verses 2 through 6. The verses 7 and following, the 7 and 9 that Dan read and on to the end of the book, include all kinds of beautiful personal information and greetings and discussing of individuals that Paul gives. And we're not going to focus on that section. Spend some time looking at that and tracking some of those stories through those individuals. But we want to focus specifically on these verses 2 through 6 this morning. Now, Paul begins with what I call the foundation for our proclamation. And in that opening verse, in chapter 4, verse 2, and in verse 3 and 4, he gives us what I call that foundation. How do we be truly proclaiming people? So verse 2, he begins with the following. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourself to prayer. And this is a little bit of a transition verse from everything that's been said before now. His instructions for living out the gospel as God changes us from the inside out, as God gives us the ability to live out our faith in relationship with others and the challenge of being God's people wherever we go, Paul is ever cognizant of his absolute dependency upon God. He can't do anything. And one of my life verses, my life passage, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. It's the one that I return to over and over again. If I am worried about my own calling as a pastor or wonder if I'm getting anything right, I go dig back into those five verses where Paul basically says the following: I did not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't rely on crafty words. And Paul recognizes that it wasn't how good a speaker he was or how clever he was or what kind of arguments he could muster to sort of out-debate you that would make a change in your life. He says, no, I just preach Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, and God shows up and does amazing things, and it's because God's at work that changes a human heart. And Paul, because he knew that, and because he knew this, the humanness that we still are growing out of, that fallenness of our humanity where it's about us and we either are worried about our abilities or we're worried about what people are think, or we think that we know everything and all the things that can come as part of our brokenness, Paul recognized that can just get in the way of this beautiful story of Jesus. So I want to focus on lifting up Christ. I want to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want to be dependent on him. So in order for that gospel to change everything, in order for it to be lived out, he knew that it had to be an everyday dependence on him. So he tells us, devote yourselves to prayer. Become a praying person and become a praying people as followers of Jesus. It's not something that's tacked onto a list of things and spiritual exercises that we all ought to do. Devote is a deep and passionate word. It means it's something we order our lives around. It's something that carries enormous weight. We so believe in our absolute need of God that we're willing to devote energy and time to praying. And as we're doing that, we're being watchful, seeing how God's moving, how he's teaching us and growing us. And always he says to be thankful. So in all of this living out of the gospel stuff we've been talking about, Paul recognizes our need to be absolutely dependent upon God. So he says, devote yourself to prayer. Then in verse 3 and 4, Paul says he gives them some things to pray for him. Paul is all the time praying for others. But only a couple of times in all of his writings does he give specific prayer requests. And here in Colossians chapter 4, he gives two. And these two are so critical. In verses 3 and 4, pray for us too, first of all, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Paul wanted to be alert to every single opportunity he could have for the sharing of the gospel. He asked that people would pray that God would open doors. Now, he talks about how at the present time, the writing of this book, he's actually in chains. He's actually imprisoned because of his following of Jesus. While we don't know exactly where he was in prison, many scholars believe he was actually at this point imprisoned in Rome under house arrest, and that 4 of his letters were written during this season of a couple of years of house arrest in Rome. The books of Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon all written during that imprisonment period. That's why they're often referred to as the prison epistles or prison letters. In the book of Philippians, Paul tells a wonderful story how he says, don't worry about me just because I'm locked up and in chains. Here's the good news. The gospel has now gone all the way into Caesar's guard, to the very palace of Caesar. Because I'm in chains, God provides an opportunity. There's a guard next to me who's part of the palace guard, and I tell him about Jesus, and now all of a sudden the gospel has made its way into Caesar's palace. God opened a door. He was aware, Paul was always wanted to be keenly aware that his eyes would be open to the doors that God was opening for him, and he prayed, God, open a door. He says, here's how you can pray for me. Pray that God will give me opportunities. How many of us wake up every morning and say, God, open a door today for me to share the gospel? How many of us get up every day of our lives and say, Lord, if there's just some way, the way a word I speak, the way I live, an opportunity to share, I ask you to open up a door for me and make me aware of those. I love it that Jan says she sat down in the airport and she airplane prayed, God, give me an opportunity. So what does God do? He brings Keith to sit next to her, and for 5 hours, Keith's got a captive audience. He got a captive audience on that plane to talk about Christ. And we don't know what God will do with that, but there's an opportunity. I'll never forget, when I first became a believer, I was a student at Emory University in Atlanta, and I got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I was a new believer and full of zeal, but scared to death. This whole idea of sharing my faith was new. It was challenging. It felt a little weird and awkward to me. I'd met a guy in the registration line the first day of signing up for classes. That was back before you could sign up for them online. You actually had to go in and sign up for your classes. And I was in line with sign up a class and met a guy, and we sort of hit it off and talked. And we became friends. He was not a Christian, and I was a brand new Christian. And it got in my head, at some point, I need to let this guy know about my faith. And so I was just scared to death. And I couldn't, and I actually had carried little tracks around with me, and I sweat bullets whenever we get near, because I thought, I know I need to do this. So then I finally just said, I'm going to pray that God would give me an opportunity, some kind of opportunity to share with him. So lo and behold, we were in the cafeteria having lunch together, and he looked over at me and said, what's that little booklet in your pocket? Uh-oh. Looks like God answered my prayer. But that we would have the openness to say, the courage to say, God, open a door for me that I can share the gospel. Now, that was on Paul's heart, and it ought to be on our heart. We're to be men and women of prayer, and that prayer, one of the prayers that we pray is for God to open doors. Now, the second one is found in verse 4. He says, also pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, when I first read this verse years ago and began to think about it, it blew me away, and here's why. Isn't Paul the guy that wrote half or most of the New Testament? Isn't he like the premier theologian of the gospel of Christ? Isn't he the guy that wrote the book of Romans that lays out the whole plan of God from eternity past to eternity future and lays out the whole beautiful story? Isn't Paul like the greatest theologian and greatest mind about the gospel that ever lived? And here's his prayer. Pray that I can make it clear. Oh my goodness. Paul, the great theologian of the gospel himself, recognized that it was essential not only that he have opportunities to share the gospel, but that he'd have the wisdom and the words to make the gospel clear. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. If Paul needed to pray that he would make the message clear, all the more that I need people to pray for me and I need to pray that I can make the message clear. And that's so important for us. We get very insider-ish when we come and follow Jesus. One of the sad statistics is that within 3 or 4 years, the average person who comes to Christ no longer has any non-Christian friends. We get very insider-ish. And there's a positive part of that. We're part of the family of God. We're supporting each other. We're caring for each other. But we tend to get isolated from the real world sometimes. We don't make those kinds of relationships. We're not out there praying for the opportunities and connecting with people to share Christ's love. And so we get very insiderish. And so we think that what we are saying, the words we use very churchy vocabulary sometimes, what's called Christianese. We get very familiar with terms and expressions and things like that. And then we get out in the world and we start to talk about Jesus or we want to talk about Jesus and we don't have the language to make the gospel clear. So Paul understood that it was not just enough for him to have those opportunities. He wanted to make those clear. If you go back and read some of Paul's sermons in the book of Acts, some of his discourses, you'll find that when he's in a predominantly Jewish audience, he'll quote all kinds of Old Testament scriptures and relate the gospel story of Jesus to its rich heritage. But you go read Acts 17 when he's in Mars Hill in Athens talking to Greek philosophers, and there's very little reference to the Old Testament, but he quotes pagan poets twice. He speaks the language of the people that he's sharing the gospel with. He's done the hard work of understanding the culture around him. He wants to make the gospel clear. So he wants to communicate it accurately and communicate it in language that the hearer can understand. Now, that's always a challenge. And it requires us to be so committed to the proclaiming of this gospel that we'll say, I want to learn how to share clearly and accurately the beautiful story of Jesus, but I want to do it also in a way and in language that makes sense to the people that I'm trying to reach. Now, when you go as a missionary and live in a foreign culture, you learn a foreign language, it gets kind of clear, okay? If I'm going to go live in some other country, when Ginger and I first moved to Europe and we were living in Central Europe and I was working all over Eastern Europe, you know, you'd say, in order for me to be really, really good at this, I need to learn the language. They speak a different language. The problem is, in our own culture, we make huge assumptions about language and don't realize that a lot of our insider talk is like a foreign language to so many people. So, opportunities like the one that Jan mentioned this Saturday for you ladies to learn how to express our story in simple, clear language that accurately depicts what God is doing in our life through the gospel, but allows us to share that in ways. So I believe this one of the great, great challenges for you and for me is that we learn how to speak the gospel clearly in the context of the world in which we live. So that's the foundation, is prayer. The foundation for proclamation is prayer. We pray every day, and we pray specifically related to the proclamation of the gospel that God will open doors and will help us to make it clear. Just for a side issue, this is free, no extra charge. The other time that Paul asks for prayer is in Ephesians chapter 6, and he asks for boldness. And again, I scratch my head and I go, isn't Paul like the most bold guy in the history of mankind? But he says, pray that I would have boldness to share the gospel. So if you ever want to wonder, if I want to be a proclaimer of the gospel, what could I pray for? There would be nothing better than taking Paul's three prayer requests. Pray for boldness, pray for open doors, pray for clarity. Man, if we could all pray that every day, what a difference we could make as proclaimers of the gospel. So that's the foundation. So what then Paul goes on to talk about the manner in which we share the gospel. And here is equally important. In verses 5 and 6, he begins to unpack that for us. First of all, he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Be wise. We live in a world that is ever-changing. Not only does language change, but the culture changes, the issues change. There are constant challenges. Wisdom, he said, we need to be wise in the way that we relate to those that are outside the faith. We need to understand that they're different, they think different. Our expectations of them, we have to understand accurately what we can expect of them. I do not expect people who do not follow Jesus to live like Jesus. I don't expect that. What does it look like to be wise? It means that we have developed the skill of listening, hearing, paying attention to, looking for those open doors. It's an understanding that there's a big difference in the way that we see the world and our worldview, and to be able to understand those differences, and to work at thinking clearly about how other people live and work and where those opportunities and where the gospel can reach. So first of all, he says, be wise in the way that we interact with those that are outsiders. And then he says, make the most of every opportunity. And I have to confess to you, this is one of the hardest things. Right on the heels of praying that God would open doors, he says, be wise and make the most of every opportunity. Now, making the most of an opportunity can mean a lot of different things. An opportunity could be that you have a 5-hour plane ride, and so you share your story and you answer the questions. Making the opportunity might be your neighbor is in need, and you walk next door and say, how can I help? Making the opportunity might be those times when most of an opportunity means you're actually given an opportunity to fully explain your faith in Christ and how a person can know it. And sometimes making the opportunity can just be to go and serve alongside or help or care for, to begin to build a relationship that will lead to that. And that's why we need that wisdom. But Paul says, we are proclaimers of God's truth. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are sent ones by Christ himself into this world to share the gospel, to live that life in word and deed in such a way that people can see and hear the wonderful message of Christ. This is part of the DNA of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so Paul just continues to say, you've got to be aware, you've got to be wise, you've got to make the most of the opportunities. But then in the end of verse 6, he gives us these incredible descriptions of the way that we go about this. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And here is, I want to just pause for a moment and say, man, we have got to learn to get this right. It is so easy for us in the world in which we live to adopt a very, very black and white us versus them mentality. And so we're always trying to win a debate or always try to defend our turf and always trying to whatever. But there is in the world, in the Christian world, in the West and Western world, and particularly in the United States now, a shrillness and a very edgy, sometimes controversial, very unkind often, very self-protective and defensive way that we talk about the gospel. And we have to be enormously careful about that. We are struggling as followers of Jesus in this country. For those of us that are older and have been doing this for a long time, it's very easy for us to get caught up in some nostalgia for an age gone by where Christians were more respected and to share the gospel of Christ was a little bit less controversial than the day and age that we live in now. And that loss of influence, that loss of prestige, and loss of respect that's come over time. Sometimes what it does, it puts us in that defensive posture, and so we feel like we've got to defend our turf and reclaim land or reclaim some place in society that we once had, and whether we really had it or not, I'm not sure, but there's a sense of that, and what comes out is a lot of shrillness and judgmentalism and criticism of the world around us and defensiveness. And Paul says, here's how you go about sharing the gospel. Your conversation has to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. And I think he's talking the seasoned with salt is we want to be able to put a little spice into the conversation. We want to provoke, we want to get people to think about what the truth of Christ, but if it's not balanced with that beautiful combination of speaking in grace and seasoning with salt means that we have a graciousness toward people, a respect for people, and yet we want to push the conversation in helpful ways to get people to search and look for truth. But if we don't figure this out, we're going to continue to be more and more marginalized from the conversation in our culture. And let me give you two examples this week that illustrate my point very clearly. One of them is a little bit pop culturally and probably not all that important, and one is extremely serious. Two things happened this week that filled up my Facebook page and my Twitter feed. First of all was the opening of the Noah movie yesterday. And I've watched in the lead up and the promos to the Noah movie, the movie about Noah that opened officially yesterday or Friday, I've been inundated with commentary on both sides about whether Christians should support this movie or not. And there are people that have come on and written blog after blog and article after article ripping this movie to shreds at one side and down the other, how pagan it is, how awful it is, how disrespectful it is to the Bible, how all this kind of stuff. And it's, by the way, it was produced by a proclaimed atheist director out of Hollywood. And so there's all this ranting and raving. On the other side, I also had all these Facebook and Twitter feed were also filled up with people on the Christian side saying, wait a minute, why don't we leverage this opportunity that someone's made a biblical movie? Okay, he's not a Christian. We don't expect him to make a movie that reflects all the Bible, but can we look at it as a work of art and learn from it and enter into conversations with people who are not Christians who are going to see it? Is there a way for us to do that? And I saw both. And it was just amazing how much ink was spread over that issue about this movie. Now, I haven't seen the movie. I've read about 30 reviews of it from both sides of this question. And I'm not going to tell you whether you should go or not go. But what it exemplified for me is this sense that this righteous indignation that somebody in Hollywood would make a movie that we might not like, and so we felt the need to rail and raise the level. And I'm asking, how many people did that lead closer to Jesus? How many conversations did that open up about what the real Bible story is? The other example was equally serious. I don't know if you follow what happened with World Vision over the last week. World Vision is one of the largest charities in the world, at over $1 billion a year that flow toward international aid. In the middle of the week, they made a decision that went public and caused a furor like you could not imagine. They are a large organization in the state of Washington, which has just now legalized gay marriage. And they have their constituent churches that support World Vision cover the whole gamut of the Christian world, including some denominations that actually support gay marriage. So they made an executive decision that while they will require celibacy and monogamy, that they would that if any of their employees were involved in a legal same-sex marriage, they would allow them to remain be employed there. And they went public with this personnel decision. And literally all hell broke loose. The whole world lit up. And there was all kinds of reaction across the Christian world. And they were being vilified left, right. There were other people that were championing them. And the pressure and word went out across the cyber universe of what that World Vision was now an apostate and they were, you know, a pagan and anti-Christian and all this kind of thing. And they encouraged people to pull their support. 2 days later, they reversed their decision under the pressure of all that. And this has been debated back and forth in the regular secular media. It made secular media outlets and all across the Christian world too. And it launched a debate that's important, extremely important, but it once again showed how easy it is for us for the debate about what is true and right and what the gospel is about can quickly lead us into places of name-calling and labeling and judgmentalism. And it's so difficult to have a rational, normal conversation anymore about anything that's important. And I use these two examples just to remind us, we live in a world where it's not going to be easy to talk about the gospel. It's not. That world is gone in our country. And we can worry about what it once was or long for it. But the reality is God has planted us now in this place, in this time, with this culture around us, with this need for people to hear the wonderful life-changing story of Jesus. And you and I have to figure out how to do that with grace. We have to figure out how to talk about Jesus with grace. And it's not about protecting turf. It's not about regaining some place of prominence. It's not about people, political power or cultural influence. It's about the gospel and people's lives. And if we don't learn to do that, we're going to lose our voice. It's going to be harder and harder for us to share the gospel of Jesus. And so with Paul, we have to pray. We have to pray for that wisdom. We have to pray for that those doors to be open and that clear to be made and that boldness to come forward. But we have to say, Lord, teach us what it means to share the gospel with grace. How do we love people that hate you? How do we love people that hate everything that we stand for? How do we embrace them? How do we quit trying to be defensive and prove ourselves rather than loving people and sharing the truth with them? And I will say to you, it is not easy. It is hard, and it is hard work. But if we are going to live out the gospel in our world, it's going to be important for us to wrestle with that. And so I encourage you, as you pray, as you proclaim, remember that word, do it with grace, seasoned with salt. Build those relationships, look for those open doors. God invites us into the wonderful, life-changing mission of sharing the gospel. But we're going to do it in a hostile world, and we're going to do it with all kinds of misunderstandings. And if our reflex is defensiveness and judgmentalism, we will not get very far in sharing the gospel. But if our response is truth with grace, truth in love, not compromising the truth, but learning how to live alongside people who don't think like us and who don't care about the gospel and may even hate what they know about God and church, we have got to learn to walk alongside those people and love them and show them the truth through the graceful, gracious way that we live and talk about our Savior Jesus. Now here's the good news. Here's the good news. The more away from God our culture drifts, the more beautiful the gospel will look if we live it. The more our country drifts and our culture drifts further and further away from God, the more the wreckage of that drift will put people in places of desperation and needing hope. And will we find ourselves standing way off on the side, lobbing gospel volleys and judgmentalism at the decaying culture, or will we walk into the mess and serve and love and share truth with grace? When we do that, we have on our doorstep in this world this incredible opportunity. And rather than loathing where the culture is going, let the carnage of that drift break our hearts and motivate us to walk into that mess with love and compassion and truth. That's what it means to live out the gospel in our world. So where do we go? I'm going to take you right back to the first verse we looked at. Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. This is messy, hard stuff. This is above my understanding stuff. This is if God doesn't show up, it will never happen stuff. So we got to pray. And then we got to go. And we got to love people in Jesus' name with grace, seasoned with salt, taking most of the opportunities God gives us for his glory. Let's pray together. I want you to think for a moment. either about a person or a situation in your life that recurs fairly regularly, that either you interact with regularly or a place such as a workplace or family environment that you exist in. And I want you for a moment to have the courage to pray. Lord, will you open some doors for me to share your love? Imagine for a moment what it would look like under the power of the Holy Spirit, not because you're wise and clever, but because you're committed to Christ and you want to love people in his name, to walk into those arenas or to that person and say, God, give me an opportunity. Open a door. And then give me wisdom and grace in my speech to represent you well, share the gospel clearly, and to love that person or those people in that situation in your name. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would fill us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Break our hearts for the lostness of this world. Humble us by our own needs every day of your grace in our own lives. Equip us with language and hearts filled with grace, but filled with truth. May we walk into this broken, hurting, sinful, hostile world, not with defensiveness, but with boldness, courage, not because we're warriors of necessarily, but because we're servants of you, filled with your Spirit, filled with your gospel. Would you do that for us, Lord? Would you truly make us a proclaiming community that in word and in deed, the name of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, the love of God is shown forth through us. And Lord, we know it's going to be hard, but we know that you are able to lead, to guide, to empower us. So we thank you for the truth of this word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.